Amen. You guys may be seated. Ooh, isn't God good? Even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of chaos, we believe that God is good. We've been looking at these stories of Jesus and walking through this book with him step by step, sail by sail, as he sails across the ocean in different places. And we see just in the story of Jesus, this incredible story that's bigger than we can even understand, that he has purposes that are greater than our understanding, that we can trust him in the midst of these purposes. And throughout all of these stories, there's a certain tension going on, something that's kind of driving the story of our lives. Many of us have been driven by elections or politics or viruses, and that's been this driving force behind our country for much time. But today we want to talk about the driving force behind the story that we look at today, and that is the health of Jairus' daughter. This is, we prayed for sweet baby Hope, right? And we pray for her incredible healing. God get all the glory. We're going to see a similar circumstance today in this story. So if you want to open to Mark chapter 5, we're going to begin to read there. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side. Now remember, he had been teaching in the boat, the parable of the sower and these different parables of them, and he had sailed across the Sea of Galilee. The storm had come up and he had calmed it, and then he met the man that had legion and he had made him whole once again. And now he is sailing back to the beach, and he begins to land there, and a great crowd gathered about him. Remember, this great crowd was the reason that he was in the boat in the first place, and they were there, and he was beside the sea. Now, when you look at this and you look deeper into this, this word for crowd is the same word used in the book of Acts for the riots that happened in Ephesus. This crowd is pressing against Jesus to where he can barely even get off of the seashore because they just want to touch him. They just want to be near him. They just can't wait to be near Jesus, because of the incredible healing power that he has had, because of the wisdom that he has, and they're pressing in among him. And then in verse 22, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. So this character that we're going to study, this man named Jairus, was the ruler of the synagogue. So he was the leader of the religious practices that were happening in Capernaum. And he had met Jesus many times. In fact, if you look in the book of Mark, just that we've been reading so far, back in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus stepped into, if you want to turn back there, you can flip there with me. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus had gone into the synagogue in Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue, this is verse 21, and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. So Jairus had met Jesus before. He had seen him teaching. In this scene, he had cast out the demon of a demon-possessed man. And then in Mark chapter 3, Jesus is back in the synagogue again, and there was a man there with a withered hand. And Jairus is there again, observing, is Jesus going to heal him on the Sabbath? And when you get into verse 6 of chapter 3, they are looking. Jairus himself and the Herodians, the people around him, are looking for an opportunity to destroy Jesus. Jairus had had this conversations, he had had this interactions with Jesus. Do you ever think he thought he would be bowing at Jesus' feet? Like, let me ask you this question. Have you ever had something, a reality in your mind of the way you thought things would play out, and they didn't play out that way? Anyone? I'm not the only one, right? Like, I have this expectation or this thought or this way it's supposed to go, and then it just doesn't quite go that way. And we have to learn how to handle that. Like, I'll give you an example. So this last week, I had an opportunity to take our staff on a retreat to do some leadership and things like that. By the way, we have an amazing staff. They love Jesus. They love you. Yeah, y'all give them some love. That's right. They love you. They love one another. I mean, it was just a sweet time being together. But you know, we went down to Galveston, and we had this house. And as you know, I love Frisbee. So we were going out to play some Frisbee, all right? So we're going out on the beach. We're going to throw some Frisbee. And I have this thought back. I don't know if y'all have ever done this. When you're a kid, did you ever, like, throw the Frisbee, like, over the ocean, and it kind of came back because the wind is really strong? I was a lonely kid, okay? I didn't have a lot of people to play with, all right? So I would just toss it out, and the wind would catch it, and it would come back, and that was kind of my game. Well, man, I just had a flashback. Like, I'm gonna do this, right? So we're on the beach. The staff and I are on the beach. I'm like, yeah, I've been throwing Frisbee a lot lately, right? I've been telling you about it. Throw it out there, mid-flight, crash in the water, right? True story. These guys could testify to it, right? Crash in the story. Not my Frisbee, okay? So I throw my hat and stuff off, and I go straight Baywatch mode, okay? Now, I know you're thinking, like, Cross of the Rock and Zac Efron. That's what you're thinking when you look at me. I know. So, okay, you're thinking Jack Black. It's okay. Let's go there. So I'm going Baywatch, right? And I'm like, whew, I'm going in. I'm not in slow motion, but I'm trying to go. I'm trucking, right? And I'm like, and I got my eye on the prize. It just crashed 25 feet in the ocean, right? So I'm running, but you know why waves crash, right? Because there's like a little sandbar there, right? And so I'm in full sprint mode, which I don't do that often, right? And I just hit that sandbar, and it is the Frisbee face plant, is what it was called later, right? I just go, and that first step doesn't go as far as you thought it would go, and I just start falling down, right? And I just start heading down. And you can put your hands down, or you just go for it, right? I just like, you know what? I'm going to dive. Look like I meant to do it, right? Did it look like I meant to do it? No one said it looked like I meant to do it. I just went face plant, sand in the teeth, right? Salt water everywhere, just plant. And then, even worse, I couldn't find the Frisbee. Sorry, Brandon, wherever you are. I couldn't find it. And then you have the whole walk of shame, right? Like, you, not only did you face plant, but you searched for the Frisbee and you have to walk back. Hey, y'all want to throw some rocks? You know, I mean, anybody been there? Like, in my mind, it's going to fly perfectly. It's going to come back. In my mind, Baywatch. And I'm just going to go rescue it, right? It's going to be awesome. But I crashed and burned, right? Things just wrecked. Just like I expected them to go a certain way. It didn't. And we see the same thing with Jairus. Because in their culture, the reason his daughter was sick was because of sin. Do you remember we talked about the blind man? Who is the reason for him being blind? His sin or your parents' sin, right? So they interacted that God wasn't answering them because of their sin. And by the way, that's a wrong theology. We don't get sick because we're bad, right? But this is the theology that is in Jairus' mind, and he has been waiting and praying and confessing. He's seen Jesus in the synagogue week after week, but he hasn't asked him for help until the point that he has to run and dive on the beach at the feet of Jesus. This word for fall at his feet is the idea of falling from a higher place to a lower place and prostrating yourself on the ground. He dives through the crowd just to be at the feet of Jesus. And guys, here's what I want you to learn from that. You can do it the hard way, you can do it the easy way, but all paths lead to the feet of Jesus. All paths, when you make decisions in your life, all of those paths are leading to Philippians 2, 10 and 11, which says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen? Amen? Do we believe that? Every knee at some point will bow before Jesus Christ. This is the victory that we sing about. That victory didn't mean it was going to happen on Tuesday, Thursday, or Friday, or whenever, okay? When does the victory happen for us? When Jesus returns. When the gift of eternal life is made manifest in us, when we die and we're made eternal with Jesus Christ. That's the victory that we're talking about. And so we see Jairus right here, right, diving at Jesus' feet, begging him for a miracle, begging him for mercy. And he says, and he implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. When I think about this thing, I think about this story, I think about Jesus and how loving and kind Jesus is. Jairus was seeking to destroy him, right? From Mark chapter 3. And yet Jesus says, yes, I'll come with you. I'll show you my grace. I'll show you my power. I'll go with you to heal, to rescue your daughter. What a beautiful picture, right? Jesus saying, I'm going to lay aside these other things and I'm just going to go with you. And that's kind of the end of Act 1 of this story. Because Jairus dives at his feet, Jesus agrees to go with him, and they begin to travel to Jairus' house. But in Act 2, we begin to discover something different. We start discovering that Jesus has a different plan in mind, right? Because what we've done in our world is we've started putting our hope in the next thing. We've started putting our hope in whatever is going to happen next is going to solve our problems. For example, have you heard this before? In 2020, if I can just get through 2020, it's going to be okay. Anybody heard that? Anybody memed that? Right? If we just get through, like magically on January 1st, all the world's problems are going to be solved. Magically, this person gets elected, all the problems are solved. Magically, this thing happens and everything. Magically, if I can just get out of this relationship and get into another relationship, everything will be solved. Yet, the only hope that we have is at the feet of Jesus. Jairus tried everything else, and now he's found himself asking for help from the one true God, which is Jesus. And so this great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. 12 years of struggling with this disease, struggling with these things. In fact, in Leviticus 15, it says that because of this problem that she had, she was not only unwell physically, she was unclean, which meant for 12 years, she didn't get to fellowship in the church or in the synagogue. For 12 years, she had to stand outside. She had to be away from people. Anyone that she touched would become unclean because of this disease of no fault of her own. She was ostracized. She was a cast off from this community for 12 years. It's been hard to be isolated for some months, let alone 12 years of isolation. And she had heard, this is verse 27, the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I can touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Even if I can just touch the edge of his garment. That was her faith. There's a sweet, sweet woman in our church named Dima Henson, and she drew a picture of this that I wanted to share with you that I thought was just an amazing just picture that she painted of this situation. I don't know about you, but I'm an art nerd. But when you look at this picture, right, and you think about the reaching, you think about the scene that's going on in this picture, it stirs something in your soul. This picture has been instrumental in helping people overcome trauma and overcome struggles in their heart because as Dima was painting this, she was painting in grayscale and she was intending to come back over it in color at some point. And yet she decided, you know what? I don't want to bring color into it. I want our imaginations to dive into what this scene would have been like. What in your life do you need to take to the hem of Jesus? What do you need healing of? What do you need? Have you felt like an outcast? Have you felt like you don't belong? What if we could just get into the presence of Jesus just for a moment, just to reach out and touch the hem of his garment to be made whole once again? Do we have that desire, church? Do we have the desire to be near him? Or do we have a desire to do the things of the world that are all around us? And Jesus, perceiving in his spirit, verse 30, in himself that the power had gone out from him, immediately turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched you?'" Like, I just love this. The disciples are so clueless, just like us, so many times, right? Anybody like rock concerts or concerts? Anybody, a few people out there? Now, when I go to concerts, I don't go to concerts that have chairs. Okay, I go to concerts where the whole front of the stage is open, right? Meaning that whoever is the biggest and strongest can get to the front, which, you know, I'm liking that. My Jack Black figure comes in handy in those things, right? And so when you do a Christian concert, they don't have mosh pits. They have, like, bump into each other pits, right? But you just get in the middle and you just start worshiping. I remember we were at Rock the Desert and we're out in the middle of nowhere, 110 degrees, but we camped all day to be front row for Skillet and Switchfoot and just slamming pyrotechnics. It was awesome. Melt your face. It was so good, right? But when you're in the front, everybody wants to get to the front. And so everyone starts pressing in. You're like, yeah, you're screaming, yelling, monster, right? You're just doing all your kind of stuff. Maybe y'all don't do that. Maybe y'all are more chill, like Barry Manilow concerts or something. I don't know. But for me, like, I'm in the front, just, right? And if I were to look around and go, Brandon, because he's jamming with me, who touched me? He would be like, everyone. Everyone has touched you. Everybody's trying to wiggle in and get closer to the stage and push and get their way there. That's what was going on with Jesus. They thronged around him. Everyone is near him, touching him. And Jesus is going like, who touched me? Like, everyone. Everyone is trying to touch you. That's why we got on the boat. That's why we're having such trouble getting to Jairus' house, because of all this crowd around. But Jesus didn't stop, right? Jesus perceived it, right, in his spirit that he left. And then in verse 32, and he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell before him and told him the whole truth. You know, when I think of Jesus kind of looking around, I think it kind of echoes back to the garden where Jesus comes in and like, Adam, Eve, where are you guys? Where they're hiding from him, they're in isolation. And this woman had been healed. Why did Jesus turn around? The work had been done, right? She'd been made whole, right? Or had she? What did the world think about her? That she was unclean. And until Jesus turns around and sees her and pronounces to her what he says right here in this beautiful thing, daughter. What a beautiful name, right? That God calls you his daughters and son, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed from your disease. Go, you're now clean. You're not an outcast anymore. You've been made whole. You can now come in and worship me. You can now be a part of the community once again. Because if Jesus would have just healed her on the drive-by, the world may not have believed her. Yet when Jesus turns and says, I'm going to make you whole, you think all you needed was the physical healing. Let me heal your soul. Daughter, be well, be restored, come back into fellowship. And that's what Jesus wants to do for us. He doesn't want to just make you whole physically. He wants your soul, he wants your heart and your mind to be made whole and new in him. We could all use some of that. We could all use some refreshment in our soul. And here's this woman, the outcast. Jesus is loving her, spending time with her. But I wonder what Jairus was thinking. Because remember, why did Jairus come to Jesus? To heal his daughter. I don't know what it was like. Maybe he was walking ahead. Come on, Jesus, let's go. And Jesus stops and he's walking on for a little bit. He's like, hey, Jesus, what are you doing? Like, my daughter, remember the reason I came to you? My daughter, what? Why are you talking to her? She's unclean. Why are you talking to her? Come on, my daughter is dying. The desperation that was probably in Jairus' heart for his daughter. He had waited till the last second, and now he has this desire to pull Jesus, his only hope, to make her well. And here's Jesus stopping, talking to this woman. Why? And we find out that because Jesus stopped, this man's daughter has died. Look what happens next. It says, wow, this is like act three of the story. As Jairus' story kind of continues to weave through there, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Because Jesus stopped, he didn't make it there in time, Jairus' daughter is dead. Talking about an emotional roller coaster for Jairus. He got up the nerve to fall at Jesus' feet, to beg him to come help his daughter. Now hope has been born in him. We're going to make it. We're going to get there. It's going to be okay. Wait, confusion. What are you doing, Jesus? Where are you? Come on, frustration. Come on, my daughter's dying. Let's hurry to this, like, boom, the weight of despair. My daughter is dead. I know Jesus can heal us, but can he bring stuff back to life? Do I really believe that Jesus wants to give me life? And Jairus has this choice to make. Don't bother him any longer. You know why? Sometimes we feel like we're bothering Jesus with our prayer. Sometimes we feel like we're bothering one another because we're not willing to talk to one another about these things. Well, they don't really care. They don't really want to know my story. And we miss the opportunity to be filled with the glory of God, to have faith because we're thinking we're bothering Jesus. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to him, "Do not fear, only believe." Here's what he's really saying. Don't fear, be like this woman. She risked everything. She risked going in this crowd, making others unclean, so much so that they could have stoned her for breaking Levitical law to go into this crowd of people. And yet, Jesus is like, Jairus, be like her. The first, Jairus, will be last. The last will be first. Follow this example of faith. Don't fear, believe. It reminds me of a story in Luke chapter 10. If you want to turn there with me, in Luke chapter 10, we have this familiar story that we've read many times before, but I want to point out something a little different in it. Because many times we hear the story of this Samaritan parable, and we just think, wow, that Samaritan was nice. We miss some of the beauty of it. So this is verse 25. "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." So this lawyer, this man that was versed in the law, quotes from Deuteronomy 6:5. So he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6:5, which just says, "Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength," right? And then he says, "And love your neighbor as yourself." So he's quoting from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. So he's kind of ranking these different commandments that were written. Leviticus 19:18 says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against your sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." You see, God had planted these seeds of the way that he wanted people to live from the past all the way up to the point where Jesus, the pinnacle of the world, was going to come into being. And so this man answers wisely, right? He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart," check. "You shall love your neighbor," check. And he said to them, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live." But he desired to justify himself. And he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Pride coming forward. Pride welling up, wanting to be justified before Jesus. And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." Now, this term half dead means he was lying like a corpse, which in Leviticus, if you were to touch a corpse, you would become unclean. So here we go. Is it worth it to let this woman touch you? Is it worth it to risk becoming unclean to love your neighbor as yourself, to love the Lord your God? And so, now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. A priest, the one that knows the law, the one that's memorized Deuteronomy 6, memorized Leviticus, still passes by on the other side. It's not worth it, right? Then a Levite, right, worker of the temple came by. And he came to the place and saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan. Now, Samaritan to the Jews was like a half-breed. In fact, they valued Samaritans lower than their pets. That was the view they had of these people. They viewed them so low, like not even, you don't even get the crumbs from my table, those go to the dog, right? You're not worth anything. In fact, they would walk miles around Samaria just so they didn't have to be there. This is the view of the Samaritan, but what does the Samaritan do? He becomes the hero of the story. As he journeyed, he came to where he was, and he saw him, and he had compassion. He loved his neighbor as himself. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, poured on wine and oil, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Ooh, got him, right? I know y'all don't get that, right? Because like, oh, it's a Samaritan. Huh? But he's basically saying, you Jews, go do like this Samaritan did. Well, what? I'm not going to go do like them. They're not worth it. But Jesus elevates the least of these to be an example to the biggest of these, the ones that thought themselves as holy. See, what's amazing about the Samaritan story is that helping this man cost him something, right? It cost him. He had to take up his cross. He had to spend money. He had to do these things to help this man in this. Question, does your faith cost you anything? Think about this for a second. Because you're going to have to make a choice soon. Is your faith worth it? Who will you serve? Choose this day who you will serve. Guys, in our world, it's not going to get easier to become a Christian. It's not going to get easier to serve him in our world. Are you going to be like this man, willing to step out of your comfort zone to help someone in need? Are you willing to pay the cost? Are you willing to humble yourself, to fall out of your high position, humble yourself to be like Christ? It's a choice we're going to have to make. It's a choice we're going to have to choose as we go through. And we see this in Jairus, that he had to choose to fall and humble himself before the Lord. And as we pick up on that story and we keep going, it says this, and he allowed no one to follow except Peter, James, and John. So Jesus is going with Jairus to his house. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. And Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. Now, we know in this culture that there were professional mourners and professional wailers. But question, they got there really quick, didn't they? Like, they got there really soon. I mean, considering that she just died, they just reported her death. Were they waiting outside? Had she been sick for a while and they were just waiting to jump in and do this thing? We don't know what's going on, but man, they were there quickly to do this wailing and this mourning and this weeping. And when he had entered Jesus, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. They laughed at Jesus. Like, anybody here been laughed at before? Face plant, I've been there. Okay. Anybody been laughed at? Jesus knows how you feel. We make this claim all the time that Jesus knows all the way that we feel, but without sin. Right? He's walked through the things that you've had to walk through. He's been mocked. He's been made fun of. We see them here laughing at him. What are you talking about? She's not asleep. She's dead. We see her right there. She's dead, right? They didn't have faith. They didn't have the belief, right? And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in to where the child was. You know what's interesting about this? Because they laughed at him, because they mocked him, they missed the miracle. They missed the experience of seeing Jesus move. Man, I hope that our lives don't mock Jesus. Like, I hope that the things that I do give honor to him, that show that I trust him, so I can see him move around me. If your life is full of activity that is not of God, you're going to miss out. You're going to miss him moving because you're so distracted by the things of the world, or your anxiety and your fear come up, or you just can't believe that Jesus could do those things. Our faith will allow us to see God move in a greater way. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talith kum, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. Interesting number. 12 years? Same amount of time this woman had struggled with the bleeding, the same number of years she had been an outcast, and now this little girl is made whole again at 12 years old. He was rescued from death. See, Jesus is about making us whole again. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. Are we still overcome with amazement at Jesus? I hope we are. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about it and they told them, told them to give her something to eat. Seems like a weird ending to the story, doesn't it? Like, hey, give her something to eat, she's hungry. But here's why. Here's why I think it's important, okay? Because this wasn't some kind of like spiritual resurrection or ghost resurrection. This was a physical bringing back from the dead. You remember when Jesus walked through the door when it was still closed and locked? Crazy. And then he ate fish to show that he was both fully God and fully man. He was physical and yet different than us in that, right? We see the same thing here. This wasn't just like, oh, theoretically, she rose from the, they got her back. No, they literally, she got up and ate again. Jesus can literally make us whole again, physically, but he also, just like the woman, wants to make us whole again, mentally, spiritually as well. Where is all that found? At the feet of Jesus. Are you at the feet of Jesus every day? I mean, like, are you 7 for 7? Or does, like, Monday crash like my Frisbee crashed, right? Are you every day on your face before the Lord, in the Word, every day seeking to just get near Him, just to touch the hem of His garment? Do we have that desire, church? We need it. We need that desire to every day put aside the busyness. Every day to carve out in your day time to be in the presence of Jesus. Slow down. We got to slow down and spend time with Him day by day, 7 for 7 this week. That's our challenge. That's my challenge to you. This week, every day, be in the Word, pray. Just as 1 Thessalonians 5 says, be joyful always, give thanks in all circumstance, pray continually. That's our charge this week. If we want to do what we talked about, love, power, self-control, it comes to the feet of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for the power of Jesus' name, that at Jesus' name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. Lord, we know you have a plan. We trust you in that plan. I pray for each one of us, myself included, Lord, that every day I will fall on my face before you. Every day I will seek to be in your presence. There's no better place to be. It's better to be there, Lord, for one day than 1,000 elsewhere, Lord. We want to be in your presence this week. Help us to be made whole again. Lord, I pray for those in our community that are sick, those in our community that are struggling, those in our community that have pain and sorrow, Lord, that they can be made whole again in the name of Jesus. Let us be a part of that, God. Let us as a church encourage and spur people on to be like you. We pray this in your name. Amen.